and the Lord as well. Again, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Please be seated. Let's again ask God's blessing upon our study of his word this evening. Let's pray. Our Father God, again, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to peer into the depths of Scripture, to mine it as a miner would mine gold or coal in a mine. We thank you, O God, for the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. We pray for that. He'd give us the wisdom that we might see the truth, that by your grace we might apply the truth, that we might be more and more shaped, molded, more and more in conformity with your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we always pray that you would give us those spiritual eyes to see, give us those spiritual ears to hear the marvelous truths of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reverend Dr. James Boyce believed that Christians who are down and out, discouraged, or who are depressed would pick up God's word and just begin reading his word and begin meditating on his word, on the promises that are found in the scriptures. He tells of a story of a woman who started writing the promises of God on chewing gum wrappers. And she would roll them up and she put them in a little box, stacking them end to end. She called this the promise box. And she would go to this box often. But one day she was so discouraged, she didn't know which promise to pull out of the box. And as she was reaching for that box up on the shelf, she accidentally dumped the box and they all fell over on the floor. So she's in the process of picking them up. And then it dawned on her that any one of God's promises was sufficient for her time of need. How many promises are in the Bible? As I was reading through the scriptures from cover to cover, I was writing down on 3x5 cards the number of promises I encountered. I was going to bring them today, but I forgot them. I left them at home. I mean, I have a stack about that many. I don't know how many are in there. Preached a sermon not too long ago, and someone, of course, went to Google. That's where we go now. We don't go to the library, right? We go to the Google. Google me came in Sunday evening and said, "Pastor Stays, did you know that there are over 5,000 promises in the Bible?" I said, "Well, I know now. Thank you very much." There's over 5,000 promises in the Bible. What's your famous promise? What's your favorite promise in the Bible? Do you have one? What is the greatest promise in the Bible? Personally, I think the greatest promise in the Bible, or maybe the granddaddy of all the promises upon which all the other promises in the scriptures rest, is the one that's found in Genesis 17:7. And we quoted that this morning, where God says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations to be an everlasting covenant, to be God to you, to be God to your seed after you." That promise and all of its elements, I submit to you, are found from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. James Boyce believed that the greatest promise is found in Philippians 4:19, which is our text for exposition this evening. Point of the sermon this evening is what you take home with you. Again, I only have one-point sermons. I may have sub-points, but I only have one-point sermons. This is what you take home with you this evening. Christian, completely trust that your God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse that we find here in Philippians 4:19 is a fitting verse to cap off all that Paul's been teaching here in this epistle to the Philippians. And everything he's been teaching here, even in Philippians chapter 4. Again, as I read, and the reason I started with verse 1, just again some context, he urges an elder in his congregation here in Philippi to help resolve the difficulty in a relationship between two women. Two women are very supportive of Paul and his ministry, but they were at loggerheads for some reason. There was something that was coming between them, and he's asking this elder to help these women to resolve the issue between them. This is a need, and they trust the Lord that God would supply that need according to all the riches they have in Christ Jesus, that was resolved. And so when the day comes and you pass on into glory, you'll probably meet Euodia and Syntyche, learn that their problems were resolved, and you can ask them about that church there in Philippi. God will supply the need as the elders of this church work to bring about reconciliation. Paul proceeds to give instruction about anxiety. Is this not a need? Is this not an affliction in the congregation in Philippi? It must be, or Paul would not be addressing it in this particular letter. God will supply the need, what is needed to overcome anxiety and worry. Paul then makes a statement that really gets one to think. He said, "I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I am both in prosperity and in humble means." And then he shares the secret to contentment. That secret is found in verse 13. Look at verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's an acclamation on Philippians 4:19. And then the verses leading up immediately to our context for exposition this evening spoke to the blessings of giving and how one can be a cheerful giver as one considers and embraces the promises that God will supply all of one's needs. So this verse, Philippians 4:19, is a great summation of chapter 4, if not a summation of the entire book of Philippians. Let me once again reread verses 17 through 19. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Let me just pause here. Epaphroditus, the Philippian congregation sent Paul a letter. He's responding to that letter with this epistle to the Philippians. Epaphroditus delivered that letter. And they probably also sent him a gift. Remember, he's imprisoned. They sent him a care package. Gifts. He says, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. It's thought that Epaphroditus took this letter, this epistle, he took it back to the congregation there in Philippi. In verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, church, congregation in Philippi, you can be sure that as God has supplied all my needs, he's going to supply all your needs as well. Now, verse 19 is a short verse, but it's a profound promise. And a verse like this, well worth memorizing, I think. It's a verse where each of its phrases needs to be mulled over and relished. Take the first three words, and my God. And, conjunction, ties it together with that which comes previously. And my God, my God. Who is the one to whom Paul knew was able to supply the Philippian congregation of whatever it needed? It wasn't any God. He doesn't say a God, nor did he say the God that you may happen to believe now in this moment. Nor was he referring to the multiplicity of the gods of the Greeks or the Romans or the Egyptians. But when Paul says, my God, he was being specific and he was being personal. Paul's God was Jehovah, the God of Israel, who had revealed himself to those personally in Jesus Christ. This is a great God, the one true living God. There is none other. In fact, to the biblical writer, all other gods were no gods. They were idols. They were images. They were imaginations. Imaginations, as it were. So where you get the word imaginations. They were imaginations, or as R.C. Sproul would say, it's like a fig Newton in someone's mind. It's an imagination. How men create God in their own image, not in how we are created in God's image. But men manufacture their own gods according to the image in their own hearts. Imaginations of men's minds. They were no gods. They were images. They were nothing. They were not a thing. Hence we say they were nothing. The God of Philippians 4:19 is the God who called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, when Abraham was an idol worshiper. And he sent him to the land where he would be blessed and would be a greater blessing to all the people through his seed, through his descendants. The covenant promise, again, the granddaddy, what I call the granddaddy of all the promises of Scripture, given to Abraham. And that promise is given to us today. And that was repeated again this morning in the baptism of Ian Hamilton Ivy. So Ephesians 4:19 is built upon the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 17:7. The God of Philippians 4:19 is the God who called Israel out of bondage in Egypt. It's the God who parted the Red Sea. It's the God who preserved Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine that? 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. Had a miracle every day. Well, it was every day. 6 days of the week they had manna. Seventh day, they didn't have manna, but they collected double on the sixth day. If they collected double on the fifth day, would have rotted. Remember that? So really, in every day, there was a miracle until they moved on into the promised land, and then the manna stopped. In the wilderness, 40 years, he provided for all their needs in the wilderness, bringing them into the land of promise. He's the God of David, the God of Isaiah, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets. He's the God of Joseph and Mary, who gave birth to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for the sins of his people, saving them from their sins. Jesus triumphed over the grave, ascended into heaven where he reigns and rules. This God stands behind his promises. Titus tells us that God cannot lie. God keeps covenant. God keeps his promises. And the value of a promise, depends upon the effectiveness and the fidelity or the truthfulness of the thing or person believed. You know, we buy appliances, automobiles. It comes with a warranty. That warranty, it's just a piece of paper, but that warranty is only good pertaining upon the one who gives the warranty. A warranty is only as good as the giver of the warranty. Can God be believed? Is there any proof, any evidence that God can be believed? The Bible, reliable proof. Reliable proof, the reliability of the text. The Bible is reliable. Indeed, we hold proof, positive proof in our hands that God exists and that God is true to his word. God keeps covenant. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Talk a little bit about faith. Personal story. I had two Aunt Marys in my family. My dad's side of the family had an Aunt Mary. On my mom's side of the family had Aunt Mary. My Aunt Mary on my mom's side is Roman Catholic. My Aunt Mary on my dad's side, Jehovah's Witnesses. That I stand here, obviously, is only of God's grace, right? Jehovah's Witness Aunt Mary, Roman Catholic Aunt Mary. Roman Catholic Aunt Mary was having coronary bypass surgery at Cleveland Clinic. We lived in Akron, Ohio at the time, my wife and I. And it was just when you're just, it's a new procedure. Coronary bypass was like a new procedure. So my wife went up there the night before her surgery. We met with her, prayed with her. I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to her. And she said to me, "Oh, Peter, I wish I had your faith." I said, "Oh, Aunt Mary, I would pray that you had the object of my faith. My faith doesn't save me. It's Jesus Christ who saves me. The faith is simply what couples me to Jesus Christ. The faith that God gives me couples me to Jesus Christ. He enables me to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." My aunt survived that surgery, went on to live many years afterwards, but as was very hardened towards the thing. So it's almost like she was open to it prior to surgery. A lot of times people want to get prayed up before surgery, prayed up before they travel, prayed up they're going through marriage problems or whatever it might be. Then after you get on the other side of things, it's like, we don't need God anymore. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. So you have the promise of salvation. But the promise is only good as the giver of that promise. It's a lot like a warranty, a product, services. You know, if the warranty is only good as long as the giver is still around, what if a company closes? What good is that warranty? Our God is eternal. He makes these promises. Our God is true. He's faithful. He keeps covenant. He keeps his promises. The point I think I'm trying to make is that everybody has some sort of faith. Everybody believes in something. God created us to be worshipers. We worship something. We either worship the figments of our imaginations and we create our own gods, or we worship the one true living God who's revealed himself in the scriptures and also in creation. But we don't even know so much of this God in creation. We don't know about salvation. We don't know about sin. Scriptures tell us about this. The special revelation we learn this from. Everybody is very religious and de-religious because, again, they believe in something or someone. Everybody has a spiritual life. Again, we're made that way. We're made a material, physical body with an immaterial, non-physical spirit, a soul. Again, we are made to worship. Worship something. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something or someone. Do they believe it? What's the object of their faith? And it could be any number of things or any entity. Paul says, my God. Again, there's that personal possessive pronoun we spoke about this morning. My God is a personal relationship we have with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of whom Paul speaks is the God who will support his people and will not let them down in one who believes in him. So again, the value of a promise is based on the truthfulness of the one making the promise. Did you get that? The value of a promise is based upon the truthfulness of the one making the promise. Is the God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is he your God? Is he your God? Is the one true God, as proclaimed in the Bible, the object of your faith? If he's not your God, and if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, the promises of God's blessings and care found in the Bible are not for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, I mentioned that passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 records 9 spiritual blessings that every Christian has in Jesus Christ. You can read that later this evening. If you're not in Jesus Christ, those blessings are not yours. Only those in Christ currently have all those blessings, those 9 spiritual blessings. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, verse 19 of Philippians 4 is not for you. Now, there are promises in the Bible for unbelievers, but you want to make sure you're not a recipient of one of those promises. We sang from Psalm 5. There's promises in there for unbelievers. It's an imprecatory psalm. The most quoted verse probably, you know, we see them in stadiums, John 3:16. It contains an imprecation. In fact, a lot of Jesus' words contains imprecations, curses upon those who don't believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a promise for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ that they will perish, and those who do believe in Jesus will have eternal life. Promise of blessing, have everlasting life. Promise of cursing, perish. That's not heaven. It's not eternal life. It's eternal death. So, if you are hell-bent, you need to ask in prayer that God would be merciful unto you and grant you a change of heart. The change of heart is called regeneration. It's called the birth from above, the new birth. We don't born again ourselves. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that new birth. Pray that he would be merciful unto you and grant you that change of heart, enabling you to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing that you're a sinner and that the only Savior of sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you embrace that. And it's not an easy believism, but you embrace him as Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, and you make him the object of your faith, and you seek to please him and be a follower of his, a disciple of his. But I don't want you to miss that personal pronoun, my God. He's saying, Philippians, this is your God too, as you have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now to RPC, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, this is your God. You can say, my God. It's a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. And God will meet all your needs. He'll meet all your needs. You'll find the Lord God to be entirely and consistently faithful. So the emphasis on the first part of this verse is on God, but the second part of the verse speaks about human needs. My God shall supply all your needs. Supplying all needs. Supplying all needs. like so many other promises in God's word, this one too concerns this present life. Our bodily needs, and even as our spiritual needs, and to every one of them. In verse 16, Paul speaks of his bodily needs. So he refers the same to the congregation there in Philippi. They have physical needs too. You have physical needs too. We all have physical needs. Of course, we have spiritual needs too. It's not to be denied. The forgiveness of sins. Redemption. In fact, I'd mentioned this already. Apostle Paul lists 9 spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. Those spiritual blessings are the result of the Lord God meeting our spiritual needs in this life and in the life to come. Yes, we have redemption. We experience that now. Yes, we have the forgiveness of sins. We experience that now, but it's also future. Yes, we know the mystery of His will. It's a mystery in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it was a foreshadows and foretypes, and they knew the Messiah was coming, but it was foggy. But here we are on the other side of the cross, and we have like New Testament lenses, and we look, and we can see it. We understand that the mystery pointed to Jesus Christ. It's been revealed unto us. So all these spiritual blessings that we have in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's only those, again, who are in vital union with Jesus Christ who receive these spiritual bounties. So what we're promised here in Philippians chapter 4 include our spiritual material needs as an assurance of God's special providence. Special providence. There's providence in general. Is the way and manner in which God governs over His creation. We speak of God's providential control over the universe, the physical world, the affairs of nations, of man's birth and his lot in life, the outward successes of men's lives, the failure of men's lives. All things happen in life. That's general providence. Our circumstances, our situations all fall under what we call God's providence. But then there's also the special providence. Not that there's two kinds of providence, but the same providence exercised in two relations. Theologian Louis Burkhoff is helpful. The term special providence has reference to those who stand in the special relationship of sonship to God. This is what Burkhoff says. Special providences are special combinations in the order of events, as in the answer to prayer, in deliverance out of trouble, and in all instances in which grace and help come in critical circumstances. There's a special providence for God's people. The Westminster Confession of Faith speaks to this biblical teaching in chapter 5, the chapter on providence, last section. Section 7, quote, "As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of His church and disposeth to all things to the good thereof." So there's a providence to all of God's creation, all of God's creatures, but in a special manner it takes care of His church. Of you, Christian, is a special providence in the way that God takes care of you. God renders a special care, a special providence. Unbelievers do not experience a special providence. So see, Christian, you've got a lot going for you, right? You're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but there's a special providence you have that the world does not have. You have God. Can you say with Paul, "My God, my God"? Many, many passages from cover to cover in the Bible in which loving care of God is manifested to the elect children in many generations. Let me just read a few here. In Genesis 28:15, "And behold, I am with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God keeping His promise. Of course, you know, Genesis 50:20, Joseph talking to his brothers, He said, you meant to do me harm, but God raised me up in order that I might preserve a life for people in bondage to save a life. You meant to do me evil, but God meant it for good. He tells his brother that in Genesis 50:20. In Exodus 33:14. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. He's talking to Moses there. In Malachi 3:10, familiar verse to many of you. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the warehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. In Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Do not be anxious then saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It doesn't mean that we sit back and we just let the blessings fall upon us and fall into our laps. God in his providence uses means to the end. I always tell people God not only predestined the ends, but he also predestined the means to those ends. It's the ends. He uses the means to the ends of his keeping and caring for us. To be sure, God here is taking care of Paul. But one of the ways in which God was preparing or providing for him was the gift, this care package that the Philippians sent to him via Epaphroditus. And Paul acknowledges that. Now, the final phrase of this verse speaks of the measure of the supply of God toward our needs. The measure is this: according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God's riches in glory. God's riches in glory. Infinite wealth, infinite glory. A couple questions for you. Can the finite exhaust the infinite? Can the finite exhaust the infinite? Can we exhaust God? Can we exhaust God? I mean, to ask the questions is to answer those questions. The riches are in glory, and the glory is in Christ. Christ Jesus is the source of all of God's riches. This morning, remember, I was speaking about Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We spoke about how that talks about sanctification. God doing the sanctifying by his Holy Spirit, changing us to become more and more like Jesus. It's our salvation. It is our sanctification. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. A couple of concluding verses here. Colossians 2, verse 3, speaks about Christ Jesus himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then of 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, the fullness to dwell in Jesus Christ. And then in 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I mean, the richness of God's supply is unimaginable. And I spoke about wrapping our heads around. How do we wrap around that? You can't exhaust God. You can't exhaust God's giving. Again, it boils down to trusting God and by faith obeying him. For our spiritual needs and for our physical needs as well. Freedom from worrying. Freedom from fretting. You find it in trusting God. Contentment is found in Christ who strengthens you, in humble means to trust God, and in prosperity to trust God, knowing that the Lord will provide. You know what that phraseology used in the Old Testament? Jehovah Jireh. The word Jireh means provider. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for your spiritual needs. He'll provide for your physical needs. He provided Christ as Savior for your spiritual needs. He'll provide for our earthly needs as well. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I would urge you, I'd exhort you this evening to completely trust that God will provide for all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we are so thankful for the promises of Scripture. You promised, O God, never to leave us nor forsake us. You promised unto us, Lord, that when temptation comes our way, that You would not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but with the temptation that You provide a way of escape, that we might be able to bear it. You promised us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you and your household. O Lord our God, there's multiple promises in the Scripture, hundreds, thousands of them. It would behoove us well to study Your Word and to read these promises and to embrace them. Maybe to start our own little promise box. Maybe not using gum wrappers, but maybe 3x5 cards. Lord, we're thankful that You are true. We're thankful that You don't lie. We're thankful that You are faithful and that You are true to the end. Help us to believe. Enhance our belief. Enhance our faith. Again, that we might be molded and shaped, become more and more like Jesus. To Jesus be all the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.